You that as we get into your word this morning, that we know that we are getting to a place where this is the absolute truth, Lord, that you've given us the truth to set us free. And this truth that sets us free, Lord, is a bedrock that we can stand in a confusing and topsy-turvy world that changes opinions and ideas as much as the days change, Lord. So I thank you that we can stand on solid ground. And so, Lord, speak to us by your Spirit through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. We're going to go through verse 12. So we're actually taking three verses today. So I'm really excited to get into this morning because we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount and the specific section of the Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes. In other words, these are characteristics of a Christian. These are not things like, I'm going to try to do these things so I become more acceptable to God. These are things that we are as Christians. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you will have a certain nature, and that's part of being a new creation in Christ, that these things will be characteristic of your life. Maybe not 100%. I think as we go through these Beatitudes, we start to find out I'm sorely lacking. I've found that myself. I've found certain ones that I felt like maybe I'm okay on that one, but man, I'm terrible on that one. And what it does is it says, you know, maybe there's an area of my life, maybe there's a place in my life that I'm not surrendering to the Lord or depending on the Lord, because in reality, these characteristics are the Lord working through us. They're not things we do, they're things we be. That's why they're called the Beatitudes, or at least I like to think so. So now you would think something. As you work through these Beatitudes and you talk about the characteristics of somebody who's actually living in God's kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom. This is what Jesus was introducing, a spiritual kingdom. You'd think, man, this is going to work really great. Somebody who's just poor in spirit or real humble, real dependent on the Lord, they're really repented of their sins and they're mourning over their sins and they're meek, they're not all arrogant and forcing their way, they're merciful and they have a hunger and thirst to do good for righteousness and to follow after God, and their hearts are purely devoted to God, and you'd think, man, that's going to be great. But I don't know if you're like me, you soon find out that when you live or desire to live a godly life, all hell breaks loose. And that's, I'm not saying a bad word, because you arouse the fury of Satan. What arouses the fury of Satan? Just a person who wants to live after God. It's a very interesting thing, isn't it? Why would the world hate someone who is loving and kind and gentle and caring and compassionate and merciful? And you go down the list, which should be the fruit of a person walking with the Lord. Why would there be so much hate? Well, let's look at the text, and we're going to kind of hopefully get an idea of this. So Jesus, really, I see this as the last beatitude, so the eighth beatitude that's listed here. So he says, blessed, which all the Beatitudes start off with, because these are characteristics that demonstrate a person's relationship with God. And what happens when you're in a right relationship with God? You're happy. You're blessed. That's what the word blessed means, right? It means, oh, how happy. Happiness is a function of being in a right relationship with God. So you're like, blessed, happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes into this, I believe, a little deeper, and he reemphasizes because of the importance. He says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Strange, huh? I found myself thinking, okay, so first of all, do I experience and have I experienced persecution? And then, do I and have I and why have I? Is it because of what's being said, because of righteousness? Or is it just because I'm being, forgive the term, a jerk or not nice or rude or whatever? You don't, this doesn't count if you're just being rude or mean or whatever. There's a certain characteristic of this blessing. But this blessing then, it suggests something within it that is often kind of surprising to a lot of Christians. And maybe a lot of that surprise for the Christian is because when one becomes a Christian, oftentimes they're not necessarily told about these things. They're told more about, which I think in our culture we see more, that it's cool to be a Christian. You could be cool. Or being a Christian means that things will go your way and everything will be smooth. Everything will be easy breezy, hunky dory. And we even have pastors today that and whole schools of theology that teach, you know what, hey, I need a $54 million jet. There's a guy that just said that, if you didn't know. I need a $54 million jet because my other four, he has four already, they don't do the same thing that this thing does. So people hear things like that. And then if you just stick to the Bible, you're not going to come to that. What happens when you start reading the Bible? When you start reading the Bible, you start to find conflict. You start to find something that's very different than a lot of times what the world says, or a kind of a brand of Christianity that we see in our Western culture that wants to fit in so desperately and so bad and be so much like the world that oftentimes the church is more like the world than it is about what Jesus is like. There is a U.S. soccer player, a woman. Her name was Jaylene Hinkle. Amazing story, but she's an excellent, amazing soccer player. She's a professional soccer player. She's such a good soccer player that she's invited or she's selected to be on the U.S. national team. But she denied the offer because the U.S. national team was going to force its members to wear jerseys that endorsed the LGBT lifestyle. And so it said on the back of the jersey, it said Pride, and then it was in rainbow colors. She was conflicted, obviously, as a believer, as a Christian. Imagine her whole life preparing for this training. Imagine all the hours she spent training and this great honor to play for the United States, and she turned it down. She said this. She said, I gave myself 3 days to just seek and pray and determine what God was asking me to do in this situation. I really love that. That she was seeking the Lord. You know, what do you want, Lord? That I find that little statement astounding. And then she says, or it says, the player said in the show, the broadcast on Wednesday, I'm essentially giving up the one dream and I'm saying no to it. It was very disappointing. That's where the peace turns into disappointment, because I knew in my spirit I was doing the right thing. And just because you are being obedient doesn't make it easy. And that's what you find as a Christian. And we're finding that more and more in our culture. There's laws in motion now. See, a lot of times we look at one law and we don't understand that these laws have domino effects. And so we're looking at laws, and we spoke about a couple weeks ago how there's a law in California which is a result of the law a few years ago where they made or legalized same-sex marriage. So now there's implications of that. And now we're seeing the domino effect where in California now there's a fight to ban the Bible because of what it says about those issues. So it's a domino effect. So we're at this really weird time in our culture, where we're confronted with these issues and we're being put in positions. And if not, you will be. To where you have to make it real clear and clean. And that's why I think this is a great time for the church. Because it separates. Persecution separates. God allows persecution to separate the true from the false. And that's what we see in our culture. And that's what we see all in biblical history. We see separation. The church is called what? The Greek word for church means what? Called out ones. So we see this conflict. What does this scripture tell us? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That word persecuted actually means chased. It means pursued. It reminds me of what Peter said about Satan, that he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for who he may devour. But think about this for a second. If you're a Christian, then as you live your Christian life out, and remember, the key is that you're following the Lord. As you're following the Lord, you start to become prey for the roaring lion who prowls around looking for who he should devour. Now, should that scare you? No, it shouldn't scare you. Because a roaring lion is nothing to the lion from the tribe of Judah. But see, you have to stand in his strength. So this scripture shows us this conflict. And isn't it amazing how easy for us it is to leapfrog over these scriptures or bypass these scriptures or somehow just when we get persecuted, we start thinking it's weird. Like, why is this happening? What's wrong with me? What am I doing wrong? When in fact, you are probably doing everything right. It's always interesting to me when I see people within the body and they start getting a little more involved. They take the servant class and they're all fired up. And then I don't care what you're doing, but when you start serving, in the back of my mind, I'm always thinking the heat's going to start getting turned up. And anybody who serves, and that's why part of our servants class is to teach people about the spiritual warfare that occurs, about the battle and how to stand in that battle. And then people, you know, they keep growing and get more into the Lord and into their walk. They love serving, and open doors are happening, and they're getting more open doors, more opportunity, and the heat comes more. Because think about it, if Satan prowls around like a roaring lion and you're just a mouse, he's not too concerned about that. But once the Lord starts using you and making you effective, now he starts getting concerned. The target gets bigger. But as we read through the Bible, it couldn't be more plain. That's why I'm going to spend a few minutes this morning just sharing some scriptures in regards to this conflict, because I think it's really important that we get a right theology on the spiritual conflict that happens in a believer's life. So number one, in regards to this conflict, in regards to one who wants to live a godly life, Luke chapter 12, verse 51, Jesus says this, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." And you're like, that sounds terrible, but why is that? Should I, as a Christian, should I try to make everybody not like me? No, just be a Christian. Just be a Christian, and that'll cause people to feel weird about you. All of a sudden, you won't feel like you're one of them anymore. All of a sudden, you feel kind of on the outside. And then you'll start getting challenged. It's usually you start getting challenged in moral issues. So moral issues. Oh, so you don't do this anymore? You're too good for us now? And please remember, when you get into these situations, remember, you're a sinner saved by grace. Don't act like you're better because you're not. You're a sinner saved by grace, and you found the way, or Jesus found you, and now you're walking in the light. You've been made a new creation, and so you don't do those things anymore. But there's a moral thing. So there's this, you become a Christian. And then, depending on the situation where you've come out from, in our culture, sometimes people are sort of okay with us in that regard. If you're a Christian, you don't bother anybody. Like, don't live a Christian life. Just say you're a Christian. Everybody will be fine with that. In fact, Satan likes that, I believe. Be a Christian, but don't live a Christian. And the Bible says there are those who have an outward form of godliness, but inwardly they deny the power of God. What does that mean? It means that their Christianity is mere lip service. It's mere external, and it's not the transforming power of Jesus Christ within their heart. So a person just living after God, they're going to cause problems. Typically, it'll be possibly family, friends, or workplace. Those are some of the issues, the places where you start to see that. Now, let me ask you, as we're working through this, let me ask you. You don't have to raise your hand. This is just something for you to think about. Are you being persecuted for being a Christian? Is this familiar to you? Are you like, nothing seems persecuting to me? Well, really think about this. We're going to work through this a little more. But let me just tell you, when you live after God, there will be conflict. Jesus said again in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Well, how does that sound? That doesn't sound like too great, does it? A sheep among wolves? That doesn't sound too good. He says, "Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." He says, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues." You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. All throughout Christian history to this day, we see this conflict. The disciples were all murdered, except for John, who they tried to murder and it didn't work and died of old age. And then we could go through the history of the first church and then on through the centuries. The Christians from history are the most persecuted people in the whole world. Christianity and those who walk by today, Christians are dying simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ around the world. And it's easy for us to forget that because of how we live and where we live, but things are changing here. And I think that for the church, that's good. 1 John chapter 3. Remember the story of Cain and Abel, first murder, brothers. Cain murdered Abel. And here's what it says. It says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And get this, and why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. So there's the conflict. The conflict is righteousness and evil. Well, I would think Peter would know something about this, wouldn't you? Peter was crucified upside down for his faith in Jesus Christ. Here's what he said. He said, beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you're a partaker of Christ's sufferings. And when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And then Luke 6:26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets the same way. 2 Timothy 3:12. All those who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. One of my least favorite promises in the Bible. I usually don't stand on that one or pick that one to stand on. But it's true. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John 16:2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that they offer God a service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me. Are we kind of getting it? John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So there you go. And I can go on and on. But you can't read through the Bible without confronting these verses and saying, well, what does that mean? And how does that look in my own life? See, Christianity started with the conflict. Jesus on the cross, the world hating him, the religious establishment hating him. Tell me, what did Jesus do to hurt anybody? Jesus was all about love, but the world hated him. William Lane Craig said this, I find it very good statement. He said, honestly, I think that if you're a Christian living in American culture today, and you do not feel alienated from American culture, then you are not living the life of a disciple of Jesus. Clarence Jordan said this, "It's difficult to be indifferent to a wide awake Christian or a Christian living a godly life. You can't be indifferent." He says you can hate them or love them, but you can't ignore them. A wide awake Christian confronts others with their reality of God, and you can't be neutral in such cases. Interesting. So, this beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, it shows us the conflict. But not only does it show us the conflict, number two, it actually shows to whom we belong. See, the theology of the Bible says that and shows that there are forces of evil and forces of good, forces of darkness and forces of light. Did you know that the Bible doesn't tell us there are forces of gray? Did you know that? Have you ever read that in the Bible? I hope you're not a force of gray. I hope you're not into 50 Shades of Gray, but that's another story. But see, you're either one side or the other, and maybe the problem in regards to this scripture, maybe the scripture is really foreign to you. Like, I don't get any persecution. Everybody likes me and everything's great. Nobody has a problem. Maybe the problem is you haven't chosen a side. Maybe the problem is you're so great, people don't know what to do with you. Another word for gray is lukewarm. Maybe you're so in the middle of everything. You're neither hot nor cold. And maybe you haven't been able to stand for what you truly believe in. And maybe your desire is to more just not cause any waves. And I don't encourage any of you to go and make waves. I encourage you all to live a godly life. The waves will come, don't worry. You don't have to worry about the waves, they'll come. But see, this scripture tells us plainly and clearly that there's an effect that shows to whom we really belong. There's something very tangible about this scripture. In other words, you can say this is proof or a mark or something that's definitive that says, wow, I must really be a believer. Why? Because for some reason, people don't like me walking with Jesus. People don't like me talking about Jesus. They're good talking about God, though. Very generic, general, higher power, all that's good. But boy, you name the name of Jesus, and you know all what breaks out. I don't want to say that twice in one message. But it is biblical. But I want to encourage us today to pick a side. To decide to whom you belong. And begin to live for that one in whom you belong. And if you live for Jesus, if you decide Jesus is the one that I live for, if you decide that, be proud of that. Not yourself, be proud of Him. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the power of God to salvation. To all those who believe, don't be ashamed of that. But pick a side. There can't be any of this lukewarmness, grayness. And you know what? Especially if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He has given you everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. You don't need anything from the world. Cut the umbilical cord to the world. Stop feeding off the world. Stop compromising and take a stand. Because the days are evil. And take a stand for what you believe and don't be ashamed of it. But this scripture, it shows to whom we belong. But the third thing is, I'm sorry, it shows who we are. The third thing is, it shows how our walk is going. It shows if we're walking with the Lord or if we're not. Another characteristic, another definable, definitive thing. And this is usually what happens a lot. We'll probably be alienated, we'll be pushed out. But you know what happens? A lot of those same people will come to you when there's a problem. They don't want to deal with you when it's Friday night and Saturday and things are going down. They don't even want to see you because seeing you confronts them with what they're doing. But hey, when there's a problem, you'll be the person. And that's okay. But remember, it's not up to you to be the one to try to make everybody happy. It's up to you and I to live a godly life. And so then, not only do we start to see how our walk is through persecution, it shows us what we really value. See, to be a believer, the Bible says that we've been bought with a price, we're no longer our own. And for a believer to value a relationship with God and a walk with God, above, as Moses did, as Hebrews 11 says, the passing pleasure of sin. So Moses was like, you know what? The easy way would be just to go the easy way. But he says, I value my relationship with God so much that my relationship with God dictates what I do. So my relationship with God dictates what I do and what I don't do. But here's the thing, get this. When believers start walking in this way, and the world starts hating believers more, the church grows because the church becomes more important. See, if I can get fellowship with carnal people in the world, why do I need church? If I can get the world telling me how to think and what to believe and what truth is, well, why do I need the church? Church becomes an extra. Church can become like that parsley on the side of your steak that you don't even know why they put it there. But see, listen to this, please. This is so important. The early church found nothing in the world for them, so they couldn't wait to be in church, to hear the word. They're hearing a lot of junk in the world. They didn't have fellowship, communion, compassion, and really meaningful relationships with those in the world. They've been called out of the world. So they met steadfastly daily. The church became important, not an option. They were desperate. I picture if they had doors, the people would be out of the door. They'd be waiting to get in. They'd be waiting for the doors to get open. Why? Because they found something in the church that they couldn't get anywhere else. Today, you're getting the same thing in the church that you're getting in the world, and vice versa. And so church, in order to help with that, then the church has to provide the world within the walls of the church and give the experience of the world, because that's the only way people are going to come. On Wednesday nights after service, I like to go home eventually when I get there. Sometimes it's later than other times. A lot of fellowship going on in here on Wednesday nights. But when I get home, I like to listen to Raul Reese. He has a live service on Wednesday nights, and they're on the east or on the west coast 2 hours behind, so I can catch his message. He's one of my favorite pastors. pastors, teachers. And he was talking about that he just went to the East Coast for a pastor's conference. And he said that throughout his course of Christianity and being a pastor, he has seen over the last several years, these churches that he visits and goes to, especially on a Wednesday night, he sees in each one of these churches that just used to be bursting out the seams with people, a slow decline. Because the world is coming in. People value the word and fellowship and prayer and communion. And though they value that less, and the world is just keeps encroaching upon the church. And he sees this slow decline, especially in churches that are actually teaching the word. And his conclusion was to that, which I agree with and we've been praying about, is we need a revival. See, when church becomes something extra, and we're not talking legalistic, I'm going to come because I feel guilty, and I want you to know that. I want you to know what I'm talking about is when you can't get something in the world, and when you're in the world serving the Lord and you're getting hammered and beat up and persecuted, you can't wait to come to church. Because now you're talking to other people and they're like, yeah, that happened to me too. Oh, let's pray. And you're worshiping the Lord. You're getting in the Word. You're being washed by the water of the Word. And you can't get that anywhere else. But see, when you can get everything else in the world, it's the same thing. Then the church has to keep doing more and more to keep people coming and coming. And you know, we're never going to do that. We're going to live and die according to what we see in the Bible. And whether that's whether we have 20,000 people or we have two, as long as we have two or three gathered in His name, I think we're good. But you know what? That's not up to me. That's up to the Lord. You know what's up to me? To be faithful. You know what's up to you? To be faithful. You know what's up to the Lord? What He does with our faithfulness. Takes a lot of the pressure off, doesn't it? But do you see, and I hope I'm painting the picture, and we have to finish pretty quickly. But I really want to bring this home. And because I pray with all my heart that God would move in such a way that one day the church would wake up. And if anybody here needs to wake up, that you would wake up. I pray that I've been praying that I would wake up. And I'd see the reality clearly of what is happening in the world and how the church is becoming gray. And we're going to see next week as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount that we're to be salt and light. So we're going to keep getting into this. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus hammered this point home. And he said, you know what? We're not to be like the world. And you know what? Your relationship to me is not to be something extra or on the side. It's everything. And we have to consider the cost this morning. We have to say, how far will I go? We have to really consider, are we walking? And will we continue to walk? Or are we so weak that we're so afraid of what the world says that we won't walk with Jesus Christ? And I'm going to pray for myself and you and the body that we'll have a boldness to be like the disciples, to stand strong in our faith, to be everything that God has called us to be. And you know what? Let's pray that God would revive. Let's start here. Let's start here. Let's start here. I would like a revival in my heart. Let's pray that that revival that we pray for will end up in a walk, a simple walk with Jesus Christ, where He's our God and we're His people. And that we would hunger and thirst for God And that sin that so easily entangles us, that we would loose ourselves from that so we can have the joy of the Lord as we follow Him. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank You for this morning. Lord, we thank You for Your truth, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You would awaken us to these realities, God, and that our hearts would just be singularly focused on You. And I pray for anybody here this morning, Lord, that may be in a lifestyle that is not worthy of persecution. Anybody who is in a lifestyle that's so gray or lukewarm that even Satan likes their lifestyle. Even Satan's happy with it. Lord, I pray that in these last days, in these times where the signs are all around us, where we can't ignore what's happening and what's going on, and it's so easy to get distracted and caught up in our own selves, and we don't realize, Lord, that we can be getting brainwashed and taken captive by the sin that so easily entangles us, Lord. And let persecution be our guide, Lord. Let it show us our true walk. Let persecution show us our true side, our true devotion, our true love, our true value, what we really value and have is important to us, Lord. And Lord, help us to get to the place that seems so otherworldly, Lord, the place where we would actually see it's a blessing to be persecuted, and we can rejoice when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning. Anybody who maybe through this message has recognized their dullness of faith, their grayness, their lukewarmness. Anybody who would say and recognize and realize that there's no persecution because of their faith going on whatsoever. Anybody here this morning that may say, you know, I don't even know if my friends, family, co-workers, where I don't even know if they know that I'm a believer. I pray for anybody here that would say, you know, I look more like the world than I do like Jesus Christ. That I'm more controlled and dominated by sin and flesh than I am about Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that this would be a defining moment for some believers. This would be the day that they put the world behind, their self behind, and they say, Lord, here I am, send me. If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you. And I want to pray as you just acknowledge before the Lord right now. Just acknowledge before Him and say, Lord, I know that's me. I know You're talking about me. I know the Holy Spirit is impressing this on my heart. I know that, Lord. I know. You may say, I'm scared, Lord. I'm having a hard time doing it, Lord. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it right now. I'm going to surrender it all. If that's you, I want to pray for you. As you acknowledge this to the Lord, remember that His grace is sufficient for you. That He will do in you and through you all His purposes. And so as you acknowledge that before the Lord, I want to pray for you right now. And Lord, I pray for those who are acknowledging their condition before You. And maybe their lives are not persecution worthy, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You would do a work in their heart by Your Spirit right now in their heart, that You would awaken them to Yourself, Lord. That Your presence would be so consuming, so great, so wonderful, your love would overwhelm them, Lord, so that all they would want to do is to be with you and to follow you, Lord. And I pray for those making that decision this morning, that they would cut the cord to the world that they've been feeding off of. And they would find everything in you, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we finish this morning, I want to pray for anybody else here who's never chosen a side, really chosen a side. I want to pray for anybody here. Maybe you've thought in your mind, oh, I like God, or I'm on God's side, but never. Maybe you've never made a decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says you must be born again. How do you do that? The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages or penalty of sin is death or eternal separation from God. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose from the dead, that they would be saved. That's amazing. How can you have all your sins wiped away, past, present, and future? How can you have a relationship with God? How can you know that you're going to heaven? It's by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, Him and Him alone. And so I'm going to give you that opportunity. I'm going to pray right now. And I would just encourage you here this morning, if you're going to make that decision, you pray with me. And when you're praying to God. You're not praying to anybody else. And you're going to pray and ask God to forgive you. And you're going to pray and put your trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, not religion, not doing good things. You can't put your trust in that. You put your trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so I'm going to pray. And if that's you and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you pray with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. You pray that to God. And I believe, Lord, that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I put my faith in you. I turn from my ways to your ways. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. We're going to worship the Lord one last time.